We're continuing with the Rambam's Hakdamala Perek Chelek. We're looking here at section Bet, or chapter Bet, chapter 2, as it were, in the Shilat edition. Again, these divisions into chapters are non-standard. Excuse me. They're non-standard, and in different editions, they're going to be broken up in different ways. Previously, the Rambam, in the first section, the Rambam had described the five erroneous positions or understandings of what Olam Haba is, what Gan Eden is, what is awaiting us as the final reward. All of them had a common thread in different ways. There are really four positions, and the fifth position, he points out that a lot of people aren't purists, and they make an eclectic hodgepodge of the four positions, and they stitch it together into a collage position, as it were, which is similarly mistaken. All of them have, as a kind of thread that runs amongst them all, this notion that ultimate reward involves some kind of physical reward. Some kind of physical reward. And although some of what those mistaken anticipations are will actually happen, the mistake is in assuming that those are the ultimate rewards. But then the Rambam makes a point which is really much more central to his whole thesis here. And that is the notion that the whole discussion about ultimate rewards and Gan Eden and Olam Haba and etc. are very spiritually distracting. Are spiritually distracting because it takes our eye away from what we should really be focused on. And what we should really be focused on is the nature of our Avodat Hashem Ba'olam Hazeh. There are different trends. I mean, I mentioned this in our first meeting. There are different trends in Jewish thought. There are different figures who focus on different points of departure. There are certainly within the Jewish tradition people that thinkers chachamim that are very interested in discussing Olam Haba, and life after death, and what will happen, and what it'll be like when we get there, etc. The Rambam is much more focused and much more interested in Olam Hazeh, in what our duty is here in this world. It's interesting, other figures, particularly other figures that are identified with the rationalist school, to which the Rambam probably not only belongs, but heads. There's also this desire to focus more on this world than on the next. Not merely because the next world, at best, is very, very speculative. The Rambam later will famously say that our trying to understand what Olam Haba is or will be like is similar to a fish trying to, I think the exact phrase he uses is a fish trying to understand fire, right? A fish can't understand fire. A fish can't understand life on dry land. Not only can't he understand it, he can't even imagine it. And therefore, you know, we're similarly limited. A fish can only understand what in aqueous life is like, and we're the same thing. We're kind of stuck in our own reality, and we can't, not only don't we know what it'll be like, we can't even imagine what it'll be like. We'll talk more about that point when we get to it. So the Rambam is very much focused on our duties here. Rabbi Soloveitchik, Lahavdil, to separate them, you know, over time and place, Rabbi Soloveitchik, the great 20th century thinker, was similarly not interested in those types of questions. And he famously was more concerned with this world. I think some of you might be taking, I know that we're offering some classes, I think Rabbi Rothstein or Rabbi Finkelman are teaching the thought of Rabbi Soloveitchik. Perhaps they're talking about these things in those classes. I don't know if anybody is enrolled in those shiurim. The Rabbi Soloveitchik famously, in discussing the tzaddik v'ralo question, the question of why the righteous suffer, why the wicked prosper, famously says in an essay called Kol Dodi Dafik that it misses the point. The question about suffering is not a question about God, about how God could do this or how God could allow it. And he turns the question around to a question about man. Given that there's suffering in the world, what have you done about it lately? Trying to ask questions about God are always going to get you into the kind of speculative trap, because there's a lot that we don't know. But about man, there's a lot that we do know. And questions about man and questions about how we organize our society and choices that we make in our lives, those are things that we have control about. And therefore, they become eminently much more interesting, both on a practical level as well as on a philosophical level. So you see, just by way of bringing another example, in different contexts, the Rambam in the 12th century, Rabbi Soloveitchik in the 20th century, and many great thinkers in between, this desire to focus on the here and now is both much more practical, ultimately much more rewarding, in the sense that the struggle to make sense of Jewish thought is meant to have an impact. Philosophy has this bad rap as being something very abstract, and you kind of talk about ideas, and at the end of the day, you can't really do anything with it. That's not true. Philosophy is very practical. The exposure to ideas, grappling with thoughts, grappling with problems is meant to point us in a new direction. So it's a very practical kind of enterprise, or it's meant to have a practical outcome. And the Rambam has this critique on the speculators about what Olam Haba will be like. One, they get it wrong. They don't understand what the true belief, the true authentic Jewish belief is. Although these people that we're talking about, again, are otherwise good, frum, righteous Jews. They're members of our team. They're members of our synagogues. But they just have mistaken beliefs. But more problematic is that they become distracted. They take their eye off the ball thinking about Olam Haba instead of trying to figure out what we need to do down here in Olam Hazeh to get to Olam Haba. And when we get there, someone will explain to us what it's like. Now, in the second section, the Rambam has a very famous metaphor that he uses, which you may be aware of this, even if you've never seen it before on the inside. He says, in this kind of colloquial term he's employed here, this kind of dialogical term, where he's having a conversation with the reader, Va'ata hama'ayan, hama'ayen, and gentle reader, dear reader, havein mimeni ze hamashal. Listen to the following mashal, the following metaphor. Va'az tachin libcha lishmoa dvarai b'chol ze. Let me just increase the size of this text so that my tired old eyes can see. There you go, that's better. Shave b'nafshecha ki na'ar katan huva el melamed lamdo Torah. Imagine a little kid who's brought for the first time to the school teacher to be taught Torah. The first time a kid goes off to first grade in order to be instructed. Vizet tov gadolo. This is a great good. It's a reward. It's a benefit to the child to be educated. lemashi yusaglo min hashlemut, because education is a path to attain shlemut. Now this idea, which is a central idea in the Rambam, in this text and in associated texts, some of which we'll encounter this evening, this idea of shlemut, of human perfection, that a human being can develop his midot. I'll explain what that means in a moment. That a human being can perfect himself, reach shlemut, reach perfection, and upon reaching perfection, can attain nivu'ah, prophecy. At least in theory, if not in practice. But that the perfection of one's personality, of one's soul, of one's character, all of these things for the Rambam were interlocking domains, can lead to the perfection of man, which then opens the possibility that he will receive nivu'ah, prophecy. That is the highest level of perfection attainable. When you have improved yourself, when you have attained a condition of superiority, of perfection in all of those realms, you then become, as it were, a receiver. Remember, I don't know, you might remember when you were a kid. I remember when I was a kid in the Boy Scouts, there was like a project where we built a radio receiver. We built a radio. We built a thing that could, if you did it right, you turned it on and you could listen to the radio. It was a kind of clunky contraption with it looked like something out of Frankenstein's laboratory. But that's kind of the work that you do. And in order to perfect yourself, you have to get all of these parts, and they all have to work, and it all has to be attached together in the proper way. And if you do that, if you do that kind of work and attain shlemut, attain perfection, then you become a receiver to catch the radio waves of nevuah, of prophecy. And this shlemut comes about through perfecting one's midot. Now, colloquially, this term midot, which the Rambam uses, which he sometimes also refers to as deot, opinions, these are talking about the wide array of character traits that make up who we are. In two central places, the Rambam discusses this. One place is a section of Sefer Mada, a section of the first volume of the Mishneh Torah, called Hilchot Deot. Literally, I guess it translates as the laws of opinions. Colloquially, the best translation might be the laws of personality development. For the Rambam, midot, character traits, and personality, and intellect, are all components of the same thing. The other place the Rambam develops this idea is here, in the work that we're looking at, the Perush HaMishnayot, the great work of his youth, the commentary on the Mishnah. There are a few places where he takes these tangents and he has these standalone essays. This introduction to the whole Perush HaMishnah being one of them. Another one is prior to his commentary on Pirkei Avot, right? Avot is also one of the Masechtot of Mishnah, one of the tractates of the Mishnah. Prior to his commentary on Avot, he has a standalone work where he says, look, Avot is different than the other Mishnayot. Pirkei Avot is different than Masechet Shabbat. It's different than Masechet Eruvin. It's different than Bava Kamma because it's dealing with, again, with personality traits, with how you should behave, and how you should think, and how you should interact with other people, and what are the right character traits that a person should have, and how he should develop them. And the Rambam has this introductory essay called the Shmona Prakim, the eight chapters. Not a very creative title for the work. It's called the eight chapters because it has 8 chapters. And in that essay, in that 8-chapter essay, he also develops this idea of personality development and shleimut, and how a person can attain this. And then, of course, as well, famously, he addresses it in the Mor Nevuchim, in the Guides of the Perplexed. So this is a central theme to all of Maimonidean, all of Maimonidean thought, the attainment of human perfection. So the Rambam says, you take a little kid, you send him off to school for the first time. This is very good. It is in the best interests of the child, because it is the first step through which he is then set on a journey where, in potential, very few people achieve it, but in potential, you can begin to achieve shleimut. Ella, however, shehu, the child, lemiut shana v'chulshat sichlo, because he's young, because he's as of yet, imperfect intellect, he still has, he's a little soft in the head, lo yavin erech zehatov, he won't fully appreciate the great good that's being done to him. Perhaps some of you have small school-age children at school. Send them off tomorrow morning and explain to them what a wonderful opportunity they have to go off and to study and to learn and bring home homework to do. They may not fully appreciate the benefit that you are outlining for them. Velo ma sheyaviehu elav min hashlemut. Lefichach yuchrach hamalamed, asher hu yoter shalem mimenu, lizarzo al halimud bidvar ha'uv etzlo limud shanav. So therefore we have to develop all types of external incentives. All types of incentives. What's the real incentive? You should go off to school with joy in your heart, because it will help you perfect yourself. Because if you keep working at it, you can become a perfect human being, you can become a Navi. But the first grader, the fifth grader, the 12th grader, dare I say, maybe even some adult learners, may not fully appreciate that, and may not be completely motivated by that ultimate reward. So therefore the teacher, now pay attention to the Rambam's words here, the teacher, asher hu yoter shalem mimenu, the teacher himself is not necessarily shalem. The teacher himself has not necessarily achieved full perfection. But what? He's further down the road than the student. He's more shalem. It sounds like you shouldn't be able to make a grammatical construction like that. Either you're perfect or you're not perfect. We generally like to say nobody's perfect. Some people a little more perfect, some people less perfect, but nobody's fully perfect. Right, so the Rambam says there are people who are more perfect. Right? Lahavdil, like Orwell said, all animals are created equal, some are more equal than others. So all people are on the road to perfection. Some people have come a little closer than others. So the teacher has to sometimes give an outside incentive. Vayomer lo, lamed v'aten lecha egozim o te'enim o ashalem lecha chatichat sukar. And the teacher might say, if you learn, you're going to get a prize. And what's the prize? So apparently, in the 12th century, the prizes were a little different than what we might imagine now. He says, if you come to school and you learn, I'll give you a walnut, or I'll give you a fig, or maybe even a little cube of sugar. And this would be enough to get a kid to jump through hoops. Today, you might have to, up the ante. You might have to offer an iPod. V'yilmad v'yishtadel lo le'etzem halimud. and the student will be motivated, but not by the etzem halimud, not by the subject itself, but by this outside incentive of getting the piece of candy. Lefishehu lo yeda lo erech, because he doesn't understand the real goal. He doesn't understand what he's really trying to get to, which is human perfection, which is coming close to Hashem, which is knowing God. Ela kedei lahasigoto hamachal. Rather, he's motivated by getting the candy. V'achilat oto hamachal yoter chashuva etzlo min halimud. And the candy is actually more important than the learning, and the learning therefore becomes a means instead of an end. The learning becomes the means to get the candy. V'yoter tova bli safek. L'fichach yichshov halimud la'amal. He thinks the learning itself is a toil, is a burden, is a struggle, is a task that has to be undertaken in order to get the candy. He becomes one of Dr. Skinner's rats, who becomes conditioned to open the Gemara or open the Chumash or do the homework because he's gonna get the reward. I come from a family of teachers. My parents are both teachers. A number of my grandparents were teachers. So when I was a kid, all my friends on report card day, if you brought home a good report card, you would get something. I had a friend for every A you got home, you brought home, you got a dollar, and every B you got 50 cents. And, you know, like from a C, you know, you got nothing, and a D, your father would take off the belt and start whipping you or something like that. I don't know. But I got nothing, and I got good grades, so I thought I should have been rewarded. But my parents, because they were teachers, they had this idea of saying something like, no, if you get good grades, that's the reward. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And I guess maybe in the long run, I internalize that message, because I say similar things to my own children now. But at the time, not only didn't I get the reward, the short-term reward that I wanted, but I was somehow, by everyone around me, I was conditioned to think that it would be a reasonable thing. And therefore, you work at what you have to do in order to get the tachlit. The tachlit, we discussed that word last time, right? The desired result. Vehi egoz echad o hatichat sukar. One nut or one sugar cube. Again, we have to revise upward the prize model. Is everybody, just do me a favor, chat into me. Is the quality of the sound okay? Is everybody hearing me clearly? Either raise your hand or chat in yes. Okay. So then the Rambam goes on and says, Kasher Yigdal, when the child grows up, if you have questions, stop me. Either raise your hand or chat in, but don't just stare passively. Kasher Yigdal, when the child grows up, v'yitchazek sichlo, and his intellect develops, v'yakel be'enav, v'oto adavar shaya machshivo b'kodem, and he's no longer motivated by a candy bar or by a walnut, v'yachzor lachshiv zulato, yaru shov chisho b'oto davar, yoter chashuv etzlo, v'yomer lo melamdo, lamed vekne lecha min alayim yafim, o beged b'toar kaze v'kaze. So you have to constantly, it becomes like an escalating game. If in the first grade you have to give him a candy bar, so in the second grade you're going to have to give him something else, and in the third grade you're going to have to give him something better, and sooner or later you're going to have to buy him shoes, and then you're going to have to buy him clothing, and you have to buy him a car, and then you have to buy him an apartment, and then you, right? In other words, the incentive has to constantly go up, because if in the first grade you were going to jump through a hoop for X, in the second grade you're going to want 2X. There's always going to be this inflation of incentive. And again, he's always going to have his eye on the prize instead of on the ultimate prize. And he's going to confuse the means and the end. He's not focused on the value of the wisdom itself. And attaining wisdom is just a byproduct. Attaining the wisdom is a byproduct of the hoops that he thinks he's jumping through in order to get the piece of candy or the car. Kasher yeh yoter shalem b'sichlo, and when he'll become even more intellectually developed, v'yakel b'einav zeh ha'erech gam ken yo'orer chishcho b'mashu yoter mizeh v'yomer lo melamdo shanen zot ha'parasha ozeh ha'perek v'shalem lecha dinar. I'll just give you cash, you'll get a cash reward, or shnei dinarim. V'yilmad shuv yishtadel kedei lekabel zeh ha'mamon. V'kabalat ha'mamon nechbedet az etzlo min ha'limud. And working for money, doing something for monetary reward, becomes the end in and of itself. And therefore he thinks he's learning in order to get the money. So then, first you start with candy. Then you start with shoes and clothing. Then you offer just money. Finally, the motivation becomes ego. If you study and know a lot of Torah, you'll be a rabbi. The Rambam may have had a conception that was a motivation, that some people, the glory, the honor of being a rabbi, would be enough to motivate people. And maybe in his time it was. Today, it may be different. You got lucha bnei adam v'yakumu mipanecha. People will stand up when you come in. They'll treat you with honor. They'll listen to what you have to say. Your name will be exalted in your lifetime and after your death. Kimo ploni uploni, like so-and-so and such-and-such. V'ilmad v'yishtadel kedei la'asig zot ha'madriga. But in all of these cases, the Rambam is describing the escalation of external incentive in order to motivate the student. And never in any one of these cases is the student motivated to learn by the real purpose of learning, which is what? What should be the real purpose of learning? No? Someone answer me. No? What's the real purpose of learning? What's the real ultimate purpose of learning? It's not to get money, it's not to get glory, it's not to get candy. Yeah, perfection through the drawing closer to Hashem, through knowing God. That's what learning is. That's what the Rambam hasn't introduced the term yet, but what do we generally call that? There's a term for that type of learning. And its opposite is what the Rambam's been describing until now. Lishma, Torah Lishma. Torah Lishma. Torah Lishma. Right? Until now, the Rambam has been describing Torah Shelo Lishma. Then the Rambam goes on, Vezehu Kulo Migune. Everything that I've told you until now is abominable. It's deplorable. V'amnam tzrichim lezeh biglal chulshat sechel ha'adam. But it's deplorable, but unfortunately necessary because of, the state of things, because of human nature, because of the weakness of human intellect. sorry, I seem to be, I'm not sure why, but it seems that my moving the side panels is affecting your moving the side panels. I'll open the video. Maybe I'll just go to, I'll switch to the two video, and I'll open the chat. There you go. I hope that's okay. So Zekulo Migune, this is completely deplorable. Deplorable. Asher Yasim Tachlit HaChokhma Davar Acher Zulat HaChokhma. That the purpose of wisdom is anything other than the wisdom. Sherry asks a question, if we achieve this perfection through learning, that we can become Nevi'im. Like I mentioned earlier, the Rambam discusses this in a number of places. This is far from the fullest articulation of the idea, but the path towards perfection leads to Nivu'ah, although again, not everyone achieves that. And nowadays it seems that we don't have active Nivu'ah. So that even if, in theory, one were to get there, even to go back to the metaphor that I used of constructing the radio receiver, it could be that at the moment nothing's being broadcast. Correct, that through perfecting the personality, part of perfecting the personality comes through learning Torah, you attain human perfection, which the Rambam describes as the Navi. No, in other words, at least according to the Rambam, you didn't receive nevuah, real nevuah, unless you had shleimut. How you achieved that shleimut, it could be that there are different paths for different people. Oh, I knew you were going to ask about Bilam. So Bilam's nevuah seems to have been of a different nature. It seems, even though they're midrashim that compare Bilam to Moshe Rabbeinu himself, it seems that Bilam had a type of nevuah that was functional. Hashem needed him to be aware of something, so that was a type of nevuah. But that's not the same type of nevuah as Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yecheskel, as Shmuel, and David HaMelech, and certainly not Moshe Rabbeinu. So because of this deplorable situation, people confuse the purpose of Chochmah, the purpose of attaining wisdom, and they confuse again the ends and the mean. Vayomer lama elmad zod haChochmah, im lo kedei lahasig ba mashehu hazeya lefi haemet. Right? So the Rambam turns it around, and as he says, so a person says, well, why should I study something if I'm not going to get, a reward? Which the Rambam parenthetically says is really just delusion. In other words, I think that the money is the real motivator. But really, money is not the real motivator. The real motivator to study is to study. The real motivator to attain wisdom is to become wise. The real purpose of becoming wise is you open the channel through which you can understand God in the world. V'zehu etzel chachamim shelo lishma. And that's what Chazal call shelo lishma. Klomar, shehu yikayem ha-mitzvot v'yasem v'yilmad v'yishtadel lo leze ha-davar ba'atzmo, el le-davar acher. V'hizhirunu ha-chachamim aleyem ha-shalom mize v'yomru lo ta'asu matara lehitgadel bahem. You shouldn't do mitzvot, or you shouldn't learn Torah in order to turn it into a type of utilitarian purpose, to turn it into a crown with which to glorify yourself, velo kardum lachpor bahem, or utilitarian purpose. You shouldn't turn into a shovel to dig with. Now, sometimes you learn something, and it's a very practical type of thing. And with that knowledge, you can do things. You can make a living. You can dig a ditch. In order to dig a ditch, you need to know ditch digging. But ditch digging is not chokhmah. It's not wisdom. It's a skill which might be necessary if you want to make a living as a ditch digger. Pardon me, I'm fighting a cold. wisdom, chokhmah, which the Rambam does not limit to what we call Torah. For the Rambam, there are two realms. There's physics and metaphysics. There's what we conventionally call Torah, all these books here up on these shelves. And then there's the knowledge of the world, what he called physics, what the medievals called physics, what we generally call the sciences, or what the Rambam called this, you know, what the Rambam calls physics, we would call philosophy and the sciences, because there's a need to know about the world in which we live, because it's the world that God created for us to inhabit. And the Torah that we have is a Torah that is meant to be executed in that world. So therefore, knowledge of the world is a necessary component. That's what wisdom is. Those are the realms of wisdom. But if you turn that wisdom into something completely utilitarian, that you learn something in order to, you know, use it. And again, the Rambam, to be clear, the Rambam thought very highly of making a living, of earning a living. He thought that that was necessary, even for scholars of Torah. But don't confuse the utilitarian knowledge with wisdom. Your mizul lamasha bi'arti lecha, shelo yasim tachlit ha'chokhma, lo shi'igdlu oto b'nei adam, v'lo shi'arviach mamon, v'lo yikach lo dat Hashem leparnasa. The Rambam was very proud that he never personally profited from the Torah. He made a living as a doctor, as a physician, and all of his work on behalf of Torah, that was on the side. V'lo tiyeh etzlo tachlit ha'chokhma ela yediyata bilvad, v'chein ein tachlit ha'emet ela she'ileh shu'u emet. And a famous line which gets repeated elsewhere, the tachlit ha'emet, the purpose of truth, is to know that it is true. We'll come back to this idea, it'll echo elsewhere. Then, right, v'ha'mitzvot emet lefichach tachlitan kiyuman. The purpose of mitzvot is to keep the mitzvot. V'ein mutar la'adam ha'shalem she'omar im esse elu ha'tovot v'etrachek me'elu ha'ra'ot asher yizhir Hashem mehem magmul akabel. It's unfitting for a adam ha'shalem, for a perfect person, or a person who aspires to perfection, to think about reward. That's not why we learn Torah. That's not why we do the mitzvot. Ah, if you do the Torah and the mitzvot, is there reward? Yes, it's one of our beliefs that there's reward and punishment. But that has nothing to do with why we do it. It's something of a paradox. We don't do what we do, which gives us reward because of the reward. And we don't actually avoid doing averot because we fear punishment. Even though if we do averot, we'll be held accountable. So the Rambam is saying, you have to be aware of the fact that there's reward and punishment. You have to be aware of the fact that we're accountable for our actions, but not to let that be your motivator. Not to let that be your motivator. In other words, and that reflects back on the first chapter, in which he develops this idea that keeping your eye on the ball means don't get distracted by all of these conversations about what Olam Haba is. But the discussion about what Olam Haba is, takes our mind away from the fact that that's not why we're doing the mitzvot. Now, I mentioned in a few other places the Rambam expands on this theme. from the Shir homepage, you can download all these supplementary sources. Here in Masechet Avot, there's a Mishnah in Avot. The Mishnah says, Antigonos ish socho kibel mishimon hatzadik hu haya omer. Hu haya omer is an Avot type of phraseology. These are kind of like the slogans of the Chachamim. Each Chacham had his own motto, as it were. At Hu Haya Omer, he used to say, "Al tiyu ka'avadim ha-mishamshim et harav al menat lekabel pras." Don't be like the servants who serve their master in order to receive a prize. "Elahavu ka'avadim ha-mishamshim et harav shelo al menat lekabel pras." And rather, you should be like a servant who serves, not motivated by the prize he'll get, but in order to render your service. Vayihi mora shamayim alechem, and let the fear of heaven be upon you. So in the commentary, in the Rambam's commentary on Masechet Avot, on the Mishnah, he develops this idea, and he points out, we don't have time to go through it inside, but I recommend it to you. Again, you can download this from the Shir homepage. He develops this idea of avodah mi'ahava, of acting out of love, Because if you act out of love, I mean, think of, you know, those of you that are married, you know, think of the things that we do for our spouses. Those of you that have children, even more so, think of the things that we do for our kids. We get no reward. I mean, if you're a good parent, it's the closest thing, lahavdil elef alfei havdalot, to chesed shel emet. Chesed shel emet is an expression. It means when God forbid somebody passes away, so the taking care of the corpse and bringing it to burial, etc. It's called by the expression chesed shel emet. You're doing a kindness of truth, because there's no reward. The person to whom you're doing the act of chesed has already left this world. They can't. There's never that sense that, well, you wash my hand, I'll wash yours. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Because they're gone. They can't repay it. In other words, in regular human relations, it's always difficult to filter out that element of you know, there's something in it for me. Because when I do something nice for you, even if it's shelo al menat lekabel pras, I'm not doing it to get reward. But yet, by definition, there's a relationship created. You're aware that I've done something nice for you, and you're then going to be inclined to do something nice for me. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And on the contrary, if we have a society of people that are acting nicely to each other, and that creates an atmosphere of niceness, of kindness, of acting properly to each other, because that's the standard by which we all choose to live, my adhering to that supports that. Halavai, we should all be like that. But when I act that way, there's always that awareness that I'm doing it, and then I'm going to benefit back from it. This is, you know, even the political theorists, Locke, John Locke, most famously in the discussion of the social contract. Why is it that people decide to live in society? When I live in society, I give up a lot of freedoms. Because now I have to obey social consensus. We formed the social contract. And I can't steal, even though it's convenient to steal. Stealing saves me a lot of time. Right? If you have something and I don't have it and I'd like it or I need it, if I go and I take it from you, then it's a very convenient shortcut. But what? So this, the political theorists say there's this idea of the social contract. And there's a debate about why society forms that social contract. But it's all motivated either by a desire to live on a higher standard, so that I don't have to, I don't have to go around being a thief, or out of a fear, which was more of what Hobbes said, that I don't steal from you because if I steal from you, it'll be chaos. You'll steal from me, and then a third person will steal from both of us, and that's not good for anybody. So we agree to live in a society where nobody's going to steal, or at least nobody in principle is allowed to steal, and we're going to punish thieves, so that we can all kind of sleep easy at night, knowing that, generally speaking, I don't get robbed. So, you know, the Rambam is saying, there's always that problem. You should do what's right because it's right. And that's what the motivation of love is. So to go back to the metaphor of children, think of all the things that you do for your children, at least those of you that have children. It's really not motivated by anything besides the fact that you want the best for your children. It's motivated purely by love. I mean, from an objective, I mean, like, if the animals could think about what we do, the way we think about what animals do, they wouldn't understand it. I mean, think about, like, the animal, you know, the animal kingdom. They give birth to the children. Sometimes they just lay an egg and they go and the egg hatches and the parents have nothing to do with the kids. And the idea that parents would spend their whole lives just trying to help out their kids, even after they've literally left the nest, the amount of time and energy and emotion and money, and lots of money, that you invest in your kids, that they should have the best, that they should have a good school, that they should learn, that they should be healthy, that they should have clothing, that they should be happy, etc., etc., etc. That's the closest, I guess, we come to Shelo al menat lekabel pras, and it's motivated by love. By love. So the Rambam says that's the balance in the Mishnah. That's the balance in the Mishnah. Ve'im heyotchem ovdim mi'ahava al tanichu hayira lagamri. But there's a balancing act between ahava and yira, between love and what's usually translated as fear, but really it is more appropriately translated as awe, that sense of awe. Yira, from the same shoresh as we talk about the yomim norayim, the days of awe, that we're filled with a consciousness of Hashem's greatness, of his majesty, and that can be both in the extreme, it can be paralyzing, but it can also be motivating. It can also be motivating that to be aware of his greatness, of his majesty, of his supremacy, that we sometimes relate to him as Avinu, and sometimes as Malkenu. Sometimes he's the father, the close, the intimate, the love, and sometimes he's the king, the mighty, the austere, the fear, the awe. So the Rambam says it's a balancing act. Although we should be motivated by love, like a parent for a child or a child to a parent, depending upon who you are in the metaphor, al tanichu hayira lagamrei. Don't completely abandon the channel of fear. And that's the point that Antigonus Ish Soho is saying, or Shimon HaTzadik is saying in the Mishnah. Don't be motivated by external reward, but do what is true, do what is correct in the Nimshal, Torah, Mitzvot, because they are true, not in order to get reward. But at the same time, Yihu More Shamayim Alechem, let the fear of heaven, let the fear of heaven be upon you. the Rambam then mentions this idea, ha'ohev lo yachmitz mitzvah. If you love Hashem, you won't miss an opportunity to do a mitzvah. V'hayarei lo ya'avor al azhara. And if you have a little bit of fear, you're also similarly not going to come to transgress. And that these two emotions flow in different directions and create a holistic picture of somebody who both does what he has to do and avoids the things that they must avoid. The Rambam goes on to describe some other things which are tangential to the main part of our conversation but are of interest, and I recommend them to you. I recommend them to you on your own. In the 10th chapter of Hilchot Teshuvah, Hilchot Teshuvah, the laws of repentance, ends the book of Mada. The book of Mada in the Rambam, the book of Mada, the book of wisdom, the book of knowledge in the Rambam, is the first of the 14 books. Now, I'll just mention parenthetically before we end, and then we'll continue next time. The book of Mada, the Sefer Mada, the first of the 14 books of Mishneh Torah, stands out like a sore thumb. Because if you read it, it's essentially not a book of halakha, but a book of philosophy. It starts with Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah, which encapsulates the Rambam's theology, his notion of how God runs the world. It also contains his principles of belief, which are the precursor to that exists here in our text, the Hagdamah LaPerek Chelek, Hilchot Deot, which we describe, the laws of personality development, Hilchot Talmud Torah, the laws of Torah study, which have certain halachic components to them, but they also have a lot of meta-halachic sections. Avodat Kochavim, the laws of idolatry, which is clearly the most halachic work in the section. Actually, in some ways, it's the most halachic work in the whole Mishneh Torah, because the largest collection of the 613 mitzvot actually resides there, in Hilchot Avodat Kochavim. There are more mitzvot related to idolatry prohibitions that is idolatry than to any other one section of the Mishneh Torah, but Avodat Kochavim is kind of the mirror image of Avodat Hashem, of what the proper worship of Hashem is. The negative image of that is what idolatry is. And then finally, Hilchot Teshuvah, the laws of repentance. The 10th chapter, the final chapter of Hilchot Teshuvah, which you have here in front of you, is not just the summary of Hilchot Teshuvah, but it is the conclusion of the entire Sefer Mada. And the entire Sefer Mada kind of rests around this notion of the proper motivation for Avodat Hashem and its relationship to achieving human perfection. So next time we're going to look at this, because it centers around this idea of Lishma and Shelo Lishma, of acting for the proper reasons, which he's begun to outline, and avoiding the improper reasons, or the reasons which are diluted, the reasons which, the motivations which dilute the proper Avodat Hashem. Although, ultimately, we say, Mitoch Shelo Lishma Balishma. Halavai, everyone should do mitzvot for other reasons, because ultimately the truth will out. Ultimately, the proper motive, we hope, rises to the surface. And that's what we'll continue with next time. If you are so motivated, I encourage you to look over the 10th chapter of Hilchot Teshuvah. It's available online in various formats, including I think there's an edition online that has nikud, that has vowels, and I'm also fairly certain that online you can get the Hilchot Teshuvah in English as well. Of course, these things appear in good old-fashioned bound books that can be found on shelves or in bookstores or even on Amazon.com. In our first session. I mentioned a couple of these. I mentioned a couple of these. I'm just gonna post a link to the. Yeah. Here's a link to, in the chat, I'm sending you a link to the first 7 books of the Mishneh Torah with Nikud, if that would be helpful to you. So take a look at the Rambam and try to consider what it is that he's saying about the role of Lishma and Shelo Lishma, and how acting Lishma might add to one's potential to reach perfection, to attain that which we must attain. And we'll continue next Tuesday night. Laila Tov.